As I mentioned this morning, I want to address this evening very specifically the issue of compromise and the danger of compromise. Now, that's a topic that will frequently crop up as we preach through God's Word. There might be times when it calls for some thought on that subject, or where the issue of compromise is at least alluded to in the passage of Scripture that we're considering. But I want to look explicitly and exclusively at this topic this evening. It's some time since we've done that, and I think it's helpful from time to time to address some of these specific issues, because it's something that all of us face. And I want to think, first of all, with you, what is it that comprises compromise? I'm sure probably none of us like to think that we're guilty of it. Might perhaps be tempted to go to great lengths to protest our innocence if we're accused of it. Of course, compromise, depending on the situation, isn't always a bad thing. One definition of compromise is a settling of matters by mutual adjustment. Now, there may well be many issues that we face in this world which really are not of any great consequence. And there's no problem whatsoever in coming to some kind of agreement with someone which involves both of us adjusting our position slightly. You know, if the matter in hand is what colour we're to paint a room, or which car we're going to buy, or what we're having for lunch, compromise actually is something that we do every day on those kinds of issues. And it can be a sign of tolerance and humility and consideration for others and cooperation. And we've no problem with it whatsoever. There's another aspect of compromise that I read from the same dictionary, which says this: compromise is each side making some concessions. Now things can start to get a bit more interesting sometimes. And if we're only talking about preferences, and if we're only talking about likes and dislikes, making concessions is still not really a problem. But when we start to talk about principles, matters of conscience, when we start talking about outright truth, making concessions, that can start to get more difficult, can't it? That same dictionary that I checked for a definition went on and said this: compromise can sometimes involve exposing oneself to the risk of scandal or disgrace. So compromise sometimes can be something that we have to be very wary of, because it could lead us down a very tricky path. That's another level altogether. So you can take compromise to a level where, if you get caught, it will be the ruin of you. This is why the Bible calls us to walk circumspectly in Ephesians 5:15. That's a great word, circumspectly. It means to be diligent and precise. Think everything through. Don't become sloppy and thoughtless and careless. And certainly don't do things sloppily and carelessly intentionally. Don't be letting your guard down. You'll often hear politicians say, "I made a mistake," when a questionable decision they took comes to light. "I made a mistake." And very often it was no mistake at all, because mistakes are unintentional. Mistakes are things done in good faith, believing it to be the right thing, but it turns out that it was the wrong thing. That's a mistake. But what politicians frequently do is no such thing. They knew exactly what they were doing, hoping it would never be noticed, never be questioned, never be challenged. And now they've been caught out. Now they've been exposed. It was a mistake. No, it wasn't. It was an intentional choosing to do the wrong thing, hoping that they get away with it. Now, young Daniel is faced with an issue, having been taken as a captive to Babylon and placed within the king of Babylon's elite academy, because that's what it was, basically. He's in a school being taught by pagan men. Now, he can accept that. He'll be taught things that he wouldn't have been taught back home in Judah. But this young man has the nous and the diligence and the discernment and the integrity to be able to exercise judgment over all of those things and maintain a godly perspective. And so he can accept that. He's being prepared to work in the civil service of an ungodly nation. Well, find me a godly nation anywhere on the face of this planet whose civil service you can work for. They're all ungodly. Doesn't mean you can't work for them and you be godly while you're working for them. And so Daniel can accept that. There'll be judgments he'll have to make when he's in that position, but that's then, and he's got to deal with the situation now. And up to this point, he doesn't judge that any of these situations that he's in have caused him to compromise. But now he gets faced with something which he believes will. And now he has to pause and reflect upon what his response is going to be. Now, the passage doesn't actually reveal to us what the issue was that made this food and wine a problem. On the face of it, you might think that simply being taught by these men in this academy would be a worse problem than what they're giving us to eat or drink. But apparently it wasn't. And it's widely believed, given what we know about Babylonian culture, that it was because of these things that they would eat and drink that were always involved in some kind of pagan religious ritual or ceremony before they were eaten. And so in eating them, it looked as if you too were participating in that pagan worship, that you were giving your consent to that pagan worship, that perhaps was the issue for Daniel, which caused him to put the brake on things. I cannot be seen to be doing this. Of course, it was pagan idolatry in Judah that had brought God's judgment upon them. That's why the Lord had delivered the nation into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And faced with pagan idolatry now, it's time to make a stand. I've been able to go this far, but now I've realized they are asking me to cross a line that I cannot cross. Time to make a stand. Now, maybe some of you faced with, if that is the situation with this food and the wine, about the pagan idolatry and so on behind it, some of you might be wondering about the Apostle Paul's arguments about food offered to idols in 1 Corinthians, where he teaches, actually, that's okay if your own conscience is clear on the matter. Well, what the situation was there, that was masses of food that were used in pagan offerings were then sold off in the marketplace. And Paul said, my conscience is clear. Why waste perfectly good food? But, he says, but you must bear with those whose conscience is different to yours on the issue. You must bear with those who are troubled by it, says Paul. And the reason he uses that example to teach us that important lesson, because there will be many issues in life when that's the case between us as believers, that your conscience is clear on an issue, but someone else's is troubled. Well, you with the clear conscience, you have to bear with and be mindful of your brother and sister whose conscience is troubled over the issue. And don't you trouble their conscience even more. But here, Daniel's right in the thick of it. Daniel's actually part of that community that are engaging in those pagan acts of worship, if we're right in thinking that's the situation that he faces. And if the issue is that eating of this food would have been understood as consenting to and participating in that worship, the consciences of these young Jewish men would just not allow them to do it. If that's the case, they're not at odds with the Apostle Paul at all. You need to walk circumspectly. You need to know what comprises compromise. You need to know and understand those things in life, those general things in life that really do not matter. And compromise and mutual consent and a bit of give and take, it really doesn't matter. But if you're to know what the issues are that where you do need to say, that's crossing the line, well, for that, for one thing, you're going to need to know your Bible, which is why you need to know the Bible. And sometimes you'll take advice from other Christians. And you'll understand what your liberties are as a Christian. And you'll make it your aim to learn and grow in understanding of these things. And you know the difference between what the Word of God commands, what the Word of God forbids, and what things are just left as a matter of personal conscience. On issues which are not explicitly addressed in the Bible, and you'll find yourself in those kinds of situations many times, well, what do you do then? Well, you use the biblical godly principles that you do know, along with your conscience, and you diligently seek to make the right choice before the Lord. And sometimes we won't always come to the same conclusion, which is why we are urged to bear with one another whilst being careful not to injure the consciences of others. And that isn't always easy. We need much wisdom and grace. Ultimately, it comes down to obeying the scriptures, not bringing shame or disgrace upon Christ's name, not being a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters in Christ. But when you do recognize an unacceptable compromise in front of you, it's time to take your stand, as Daniel and his three friends did. Question. Doesn't the possible outcome justify the means? Because we can try and squirm out of the situation that our conscience would have us in and think, yes, but if... I know my conscience is telling me no, but if, then maybe God, being God, can nevertheless bring something good out of it, so I'll do it anyway. And I try to appease my own conscience using that argument. But if, maybe God. That's really not a helpful approach, you know. Now, some people might think that Daniel's stand, given what we're told in the Bible, was totally unnecessary. I think we'd be very foolish to come to that conclusion. Some might say, yes, but Daniel, think about the influence for God and for good that you can have. Well, actually, Daniel will have huge influence for God and for good, but not through compromise. Surely, Daniel, eating this food and drinking this wine, that's a small price to pay when you think of the greater impact that you might be able to have in the future, some might say. If it means that you'll have greater opportunities for God later on, what does it really matter, Daniel? Surely, Daniel, it must be God's will that you're here, so therefore you should eat the food and drink the wine, some might say. Well, of course, we need to remember, don't we, that it's for God to work out what any end result might be. It's not for you and me to try and second guess it. And worse, to use it as an excuse to do something which you know deep down is a compromise to your faith and to your stand in Christ. Does the possible outcome justify compromising on something? Rarely, if ever, will that be a helpful question to even ask or consider. Daniel and his friends made their stand not knowing what the outcome might be. Later on in the story, Daniel and his three friends will make their stand knowing exactly what the outcome might be. For Daniel, it will be a lion's den. And he had no guarantee that God would shut the lion's mouths. For Daniel's three friends, saying no to compromise meant a furnace that had been stoked up to a temperature it had never previously been at. And they had no guarantee that they would be met there by Christ, so that they would walk out of the flames unscathed and not even smell of smoke. But they had no guarantee of the outcome. But they just took their stand. And so what we learn, as Daniel and these three other young men realize this is a line we cannot cross, you have to be prepared to adopt an uncommon standard. You have to be prepared to stand out from the rest. Daniel was ready to make himself different, and sometimes so must you. It's all too easy, isn't it, to fall in with the crowd and to go with the flow. Perhaps many of you have been there. Perhaps some of you have actually done it, much to the grievance of your own conscience. And Daniel has his wits about him. And when the situation demands it, he's prepared to stand his ground. And are you and are I? That's the thing. Are you prepared and ready to stand your ground? And for us today, that uncommon standard begins with one very simple thing, which is letting people know that you're a Christian and that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where that uncommon standard will begin. One example that's frequently used, and it's actually very helpful, I think, is when there was a time in our own country, it still is in some other parts of the world, where most young men, at least, sometimes the women also, were expected to do a period of national service in the military. And you would hear countless pastors counseling young men. You be sure. The very first day, the very first night that you're in that barrack room, you let people know that you're a Christian. Because if you don't do it on night one, it will be even harder to do on night two. And harder again on night three. And by the end of the week, your testimony could even be in ruins. And how many young men testified years later, that's exactly what I did. I followed the advice of the counsel that I was given. And the Lord kept me and used me. And it was hard and it was difficult, but I did it. And the Lord honored my stand that I took. So it begins with an uncommon standard, which for you, because it's not a common standard, is it? To follow Christ and to obey God's word. in the world, that's an uncommon standard. Hopefully amongst us, that's a common standard. But out there, it's an uncommon standard that you're adopting. That will set you apart. And that's what we must do. The story is told of a young man in World War I. And an army chaplain led to faith the son of a prominent American family. Here it is the other way around. Here's a man who went into the army unsaved, but came out of the army and had to return home saved. And this young man was converted. And he showed the reality of his conversion. He immediately started professing Christ before the other soldiers who he served alongside. The war ended. The day came when he was to return home to his pre-war life in the wealthy suburb of a large American city. And so he talked to the chaplain who had led him to faith. He talked about life with his family. He expressed his fear that he might soon compromise and just fit in, slip back into his former way of life. He was afraid that love from parents, brothers, sisters, friends might turn on him for following Christ. The chaplain told him that if he was careful to make public confession of his faith in Christ, he would not have to worry. And the chaplain said something interesting to him. He said, you will not have to worry about giving up improper friends. You will not have to worry about giving up bad company, because they will give you up first, probably, when they discover that you're a Christian. And so when he returned home, he made sure that as he was reacquainted with family and friends, in their opening conversation, he would tell them that he'd come to faith in Christ. And many of their faces dropped in disapproval, and long-held friendships evaporated in front of him. Now, that kind of thing won't always happen, but it might. The thing is, you've got to be ready for it. Are you ready for it and not to compromise? Are you ready to be mistreated, to be misjudged, to be misunderstood, because you've chosen not to align yourself with everybody else? At school, at university, in the workplace, in an unbelieving home, which is probably the hardest place of all? Do you live in a home and you live with unbelieving parents? Are you the only Christian amongst your siblings? A spouse who's an unbeliever? And you're living with them day after day after day after day? And you love them dearly? But you love Christ even more? There's probably no harder place. And in all of the talk and the banter, in all of the language that's used and conduct engaged in all of the attitudes that are expressed, in all of the morals that are lived out, the ethics and the values that are being followed today, in the social media exchanges that are taking place, social activities engaged in, what will your place be? What will your stand be? Not to compromise the things of the faith as one who loves and follows Christ. Be prepared to adopt an uncommon standard. Not easy, but the Lord will help you. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will keep you. But it's what you'll frequently have to do. You're no longer conforming to the patterns of this world because your mind has been renewed and transformed by Christ. Number four, and here's a really important thing, act wisely and with grace, like Daniel did. We see that Daniel's conduct has already won him favor with the officials. Now, we're not told exactly what the time scale has been, but verse 9, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. However long or short his time has been, he has stood out in the best possible way because of the kind of young man he is. His conduct has been such that he's already viewed with favor by those who are over him. What a significant thing that is. Such is his manner, his diligence, his trustworthiness, that when he makes his request, he's actually received with understanding. Even though at first the officials feel they have no options open to them to be able to help him. And we see that he puts this issue to them as a request, not a demand. He requests. He doesn't act unreasonably. He doesn't become obnoxious. Neither does he try to achieve his aims by underhand tactics and going behind their backs. He presents his case. He makes his request. He deals with them with wisdom and with grace. And when the officials disclose their fear of what might happen to them, he shows genuine concern for them and offers a reasonable solution. This was a huge issue to Daniel, but he remains kind and courteous towards them. How important that is too. He's not going to budge on this issue, but neither is he going to become Mr. Nasty in order to achieve it. His previous integrity serves him well. What an important lesson that is. His previous integrity serves him well and enables him to retain his integrity now. What a lesson that is we learn from this young man. This is what God puts into his people, you see. This is this new life that you now have as a Christian in Christ. And number 5, you don't lose out if you refuse to compromise. The officials agree and the outcome is clear. Daniel's suggestion works wonderfully. And far from being the problem that the officials think it's going to be, it just propels these four young men forward even more. They're best in class. At the end of the 3 years, their finals involved not a written paper, but an oral examination by the king himself. And these four young men are streets ahead of the rest. Not only that, they weren't just the best graduates. They were streets ahead of the existing civil servants that Nebuchadnezzar had been using for years. And eventually he promoted them above them all. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not a mandate guaranteeing worldly success. That's not what I'm talking about here. But what you will do is pass the integrity test with flying colours. And the world might think that some of your decisions and opinions are weird. But if they can also see a life that shouts out honesty, integrity, diligence, application, trustworthiness, discernment, you might be surprised just how people will receive you. Now, it is true. For some Christians, rather than promote you, your boss might sack you. He might. He might. She might. As some Christians have found out. So I'm not suggesting for one moment that everything's just going to be rosy. But here's what you will have. You'll have a clear conscience before the Lord. And time again, the Lord's people have proved God's sustaining, providential care and provision in such situations. And Christ is not looking for worldly success that you achieve. Christ is looking for good and faithful servants. That's what he wants you to be. And you don't lose out if you refuse to compromise. You really don't. Number six, be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in the small things. Do you imagine yourself perhaps being so bold that you could be Daniel in the lion's den? First, you have to be Daniel in the dining room. It goes by steps, you see. Do you want to be faithful in much? Good. Start by being faithful in little, and it will grow. Do you want to have a big impact for God in the future? Good. Make an impact of any size for God tomorrow, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant it may seem. Do you dream of being able to tackle big issues? Good. Begin with all the small ones and get them right. Do you want people to give you an ear when you speak up for God? Good. Be like Daniel and let your outstanding conduct catch their eye today, and then they might give you their ear tomorrow. Because this is the life of Daniel. This is a life of godly integrity. This is a life filled with the kind of wisdom and grace and discernment that the Spirit of God brings to those who belong to the Lord. That's what we're observing and witnessing in the lives of these three young men. When later in the story, his accusers in chapter 6 set out to trap Daniel by finding some error or misdemeanor. He's a politician. He'll have made a mistake. He hasn't. He hasn't. They went right back to the very first day he set foot in Babylon. And what did they find? From day one, an unblemished record. From day one. You see, it has to start on day one. An unblemished record. A life of consistent faithfulness and diligence. And yet many perhaps are looking at Daniel and you find yourself looking at yourself in the mirror and shaking your head in despair. I've blown it. I've blown it. It's too late. Actually, the amazing thing is that you might have blown it, but actually it still isn't too late. Because there's forgiveness when there's repentance. And God can still use. How many fallen people did the Lord use in the scriptures in a wonderful way? How many who fell, probably far, far more than you will fall, God willing, and yet they were restored and they were used? Because there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's mercy. It's still not too late to be a Daniel. It's still not too late to dare. It's still not too late to even step back over the line that you crossed, confessing your sin, confessing your error, confessing where it all went wrong, and reestablishing yourself in the truth. You can do that as a Christian. God will strengthen you and enable you to do that. Be restored and renewed and used again afresh. Because this is the life that we receive in Christ, and this is the Saviour who we had, and His is the blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness when we come to Him in repentance and confession of our sins and turn to Him once more, that we can actually be restored, made useful again, and set out on the right path. Jonah ran away from God. And then he went to preach in Nineveh. The whole city was converted. And so the message is, take your stand. And if you've never taken your stand when you know you should, it's not the end. Sort that out with the Lord today. Sort it out tomorrow morning. And take your stand afresh for the things of the gospel, for the things of your faith, that you might be that good and faithful servant to the God and Saviour whom you love and adore. Well, may the Lord grant us the grace to be the kind of people He needs us to be. And in that strength that we receive through Christ, because His Spirit dwells within us, we may, as Peter reminds us, become partakers of the divine nature. May we be so to His glory and praise.